One of the greatest comforts that we have as Christians is that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has lived in this world. His feet have walked on this earth. He has come as a real flesh and blood man, like us. So he's fully experienced what life in this world is like. He has shared in the sufferings and the troubles of life. He really knows what it's like to feel pain, to experience sadness and loss. So he can sympathize with us. He has compassion for us. As the prophet Isaiah says, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. So he is a savior that you can come to, even this morning, with all your griefs and worries, and know that he will so warmly welcome you. And it means also that our Lord Jesus knows what it's like to suffer rejection. He knows the pain, the heartache of being rejected. Our scripture this morning records what I think must have been one of the most painful experiences that the Lord ever went through. He came to his own. He came to people who should have known him best, his hometown, and they reject him, even shamefully so. They don't recognize him as the true Savior. He was despised and rejected by men. We all know, I think, to some degree, how painful rejection can be. You've ever been rejected at a job interview or maybe a romantic partner, and it really wounds you. But more than what we might experience in day-to-day rejection, this was a devastatingly painful rejection. This was the Lord's hometown, his extended family, rejecting him as the Savior. But I want to say, as we look at this passage, if you've ever suffered painful rejection, maybe from family or friends, what you see in this passage is the Lord Jesus knows. And you can come to him. You can come to him. See, if you look with me at verse 54, it says, as the Lord was continuing in his ministry, he came to his own country. Now, more literally, in the original, it's more like he returned to his fatherland. His fatherland. This is the place he grew up, where his family and where Joseph, his earthly father, is from. So that must mean the Lord here was preaching in Nazareth and the area close by. The Gospels tell us that as a young child, that's where Mary and Joseph took the Lord and where they raised him. That was their home, Nazareth. And Nazareth was just a small town in the north of Israel, a backwater, in the region of Galilee. It's a nothing place. And tainted with association with the Gentiles. So there was even a proverb, it seems, in the Lord's time that people would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Our best guess from the historians is it was a tiny place. Maybe 500-ish people. So think about that. Most of these people that he's coming to preach to, they really knew Jesus. They knew his family. So as they say in verse 55, hang on a minute. Isn't that the carpenter's son? We remember Joseph. He came and fixed my door one day. You know, remember we went and we had that harvest together and he came and fixed my wagon. Hang on a minute. We know his mother and his brothers. I think I remember this Jesus when he was walking on the streets and sat in our homes and perhaps played with our children. Verse 56 even suggests that some of the Lord's sisters who were born to Mary and Joseph after him, that they were married to some of the men in the village. That's what they're saying then. So these people of Nazareth, they should have really known Jesus. A lot of them are extended family, blood relatives. that have had the same accent when they spoke, same little customs and traditions and habits. He's lived most of his life, probably, amongst them, up until the time he begins his ministry. So you might expect they'd have welcomed him. You know, here's the hometown boy, done good. He's come home. He's going around the land. A respected teacher. And he does these miracles. And some are even saying maybe he's the Messiah. You'd have thought they'd have opened him with, met him with open arms, with pride. But it's completely the opposite. Verse 57 says, they were offended by him. Now again, that word in the original is a very strong word. It means they were angry. They were dismissive. They were insulting. They were upset. In fact, Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 4 records a time when the Lord was preaching in Nazareth in the synagogue. And Matthew's probably referring to the same incident. And Luke tells us that when the Lord was preaching and he rebuked the people for their sin and he warned them, God's grace would be given to others if they didn't repent. It says that the people were so enraged that they rose up and they tried to drag the Lord out of the village to stone him and put him to death. And only by the grace of God, by the power of God, was he able to evade and he was kept safe and escaped. And that's the sense of this. There was hatred, there was animosity from these who should have known him so well. And I think you can really sum up everything Matthew's telling us here with those well-known words from John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's not what you expect. So they questioned him. Hang on, don't we know his family? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Where do you get all this teaching and all these abilities? Now, we need to understand what they really meant by that. They weren't just saying, hang on, we know his family background. No, no, these questions are more derogatory and insulting than that. Basically, what they're really saying is, who does Jesus think he is? He is getting above himself. He is getting too big for his boots. Who does he think he is coming here to preach to us and do these things? He is taking on airs and graces he's no right to. Acting as if he's the Messiah. Honestly. Don't you know you're from here, from Nazareth? He's forgetting who he is. Really, what all their questions are doing is they're rebuking Jesus because of his lowly status. It's very different to how we think, but in the ancient world, the time of the Bible, where you came from, the town, the place, the family, that defined who you were. That set the path of your life and it defined your status in society. Your origins were thought to determine your outcome and path in life. I suppose it's a little bit like the British class system, although it's pretty much faded away. But if you can think back maybe a few decades ago, maybe 100 years ago, imagine, you know, the poor son of a miner from some northern town like Wigan, turning up at Buckingham Palace or the Palace of Westminster and saying, now listen here, you lords and ladies, with my flat cap, I'm going to tell you how it is and what you're all doing wrong. Well, they'd have looked down on him, wouldn't they? The gentry, and they'd have said, oh, he's getting far too above himself. Know your place. Get back to the pit where you belong. That's what's going on here. That's the sense of what they're saying to Jesus. Jesus, you come from a bunch of nobodies. Your dad was a carpenter. You come from Nazareth. You've got like the lowest possible status. Who do you think you're kidding, Jesus? Going around acting like this. There's no way God's Savior is going to come from such humble beginnings. And really, they're totally repudiating who he is as a person. And his status and his worth and all his ministry. That's really what they're doing. Now, of course, if we take a step back, we can see that this is just a microcosm, a picture of the bigger story Matthew's telling us of how the Lord came to his own covenant people, to Israel, to those whom for centuries God had blessed and had set apart as his church and had spoken to. And yet here, when their God comes to save them, his own people reject him. And of course, it's all part of this path leading to the cross, where Jesus is condemned to the lowest possible place by those he's come to save. And so there's this bigger story here that Matthew's telling us. How is it that God's Savior and King is rejected and will die on a cross? Because, of course, it's God's way of humiliating human pride, of humbling us. His way of salvation is going to be through the cross. The Lord has chosen to use the weak and foolish things of the world in order to shame those who think they are wise and proud. And of course, in their arrogance, they couldn't accept this, that they'd have to be humble to receive such a king and savior. They couldn't do it. They stumbled at it, just as people do today. So he was rejected. So what is this? What does this really painful incident in the life of the Lord teach us? Well, let me offer you three thoughts under three headings: rejection, recognition, and reward. And the first thought is rejection. And again, we're being reminded one of the major themes of Matthew's gospel, one of the things the Lord emphasizes in his teaching in this gospel, that if we are faithful to God, we will be persecuted and at times be rejected. If we want to obey God, there will be opposition. And if you want to follow Jesus, it is a narrow way. You must carry a cross and endure suffering for his sake. That is the lot of the Christian in this world. And we see here just how painful that can be when it comes from those nearest to you, from family, from friends. Just last year, in October, a faithful Christian evangelist in West Bengal in India, named Mahavan, returned to his hometown to preach the gospel. And he was beaten and burned alive because his family, his relatives, his hometown thought it was shameful that he had abandoned his family's faith and traditions and turned to Christ. Now, and of course, you and I are probably never going to have to face something as extreme as that, but we must recognize the times. Brothers and sisters, you are almost certainly going to face rejection by friends, colleagues, family, if you are serious about following Christ. You're going to be rejected by our increasingly pagan society. Rejected from polite company. Certain jobs you're not going to be allowed. And this can be so painful, and especially if it comes from someone that should know you or family. But we see our Lord here goes before us and sets the example that a place in the kingdom of heaven means faithfully enduring these things. But the great comfort is the Lord himself has been in that position. He knows what that is like. He knows what it is to be shamed, to be scorned, and he's going to know how to comfort us and sustain us. And he sets an example of how to react when someone treats you this way. He shows us that we patiently and graciously endure. He doesn't strike back. He doesn't call for fire from heaven. But he gets on with that work of preaching the gospel and serving. And that's the example we've got to follow. And of course, it should lead us to think about the gospel. Because even if others may reject you, Christian, God promises he will never reject you. He will never turn you away or not accept you. Think about how Psalm 27 puts it. Even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me in. He is faithful to those who believe in him. That verse I mentioned from John's gospel doesn't just say he came to his own and his own did not receive him. It then goes on to say, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And whatever the world may reject you, God now says you are his child, Christian, and that will never be taken away. And you have this family that will go on into heaven forever and ever. And ultimately, your Savior was rejected at the cross so that you could be accepted, so that you could enter into eternal life. The second word then to consider is recognition. The Lord did not receive the recognition he deserved. The people just didn't see it. They didn't see who he was. Why were they so blind? So blind to his glory. I mean, he's lived most of his life amongst them, and we know that our Savior is sinless. And these miracles that even his enemies could not deny. And his speech like no man has ever spoken, and they didn't see it. Well, again, we're being reminded of an important truth we're hearing in Matthew's gospel repeatedly, that sin blinds us. Our sinful desires, our stubborn resistance of God, it twists and distorts our perception. And we end up becoming blind to the truth, to spiritual truth. And we end up loving lies. There's a delusion that can come over us. I mean, look at what's going on in the world right now that's believing all these mad unscientific things. It's a delusion because we're blind in sin to the truth. Only the grace of God can open people's eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can give the gift of faith. And God himself has to work that in us to bring us to see the truth and who Jesus is. Let me put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, once we knew Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. What does that mean? Well, he says, once, before we were Christians, we judged Christ, the person, and his people in a fleshy way. We judged Christ and the faith by worldly standards. That's how the lens we looked at them with, the criteria we judged them by, was with worldly standards. That's what he means. We once knew Christ according to the flesh. So what is it that the world values, thinks is really important? Well, there's power, there's money, status, glory, fame, good looks. Those are the things the world says you're meant to glory in and pursue and celebrate. And judged by those things, Christ is a failure. He's nothing. He's the bottom of the pack. The Christian way of life is antithetical to all of those things. And the Lord Jesus dies a shameful, seemingly pointless death, trampled on by his enemies, and he's got nothing. And he lived his life amongst nobodies, amongst the poor and the sick. You judge him by the flesh, as many people in the ancient world did, and said, well, we're not following such a savior. And in a sense, that is what the people of Nazareth were doing. Looking at him with a cultural kind of context. Poor carpenter's boy. It's not where kings come from. That's not our idea of what glory looks like. To serve others like that. He had no beauty that we should admire him. And so the whole value system was wrong. And the perspective on what's really valuable, what's really important to God. Because, of course, what really matters is not anything of the flesh, but godliness, character, love, good deeds, holiness, truth. Let me try to put it this way, what you see in this story. It's not where you come from that matters, but where you are going. It's not where you were born, your history or family that counts with God. It's not your skin color or nationality or whatever else you've inherited. It's not your bank account or title, status. What counts in God's eyes is, where are you going? Are you walking with God on that narrow path of eternal life? Are you walking with him in righteousness, in holiness? Are you walking with Jesus Christ, practicing godliness? That's what counts. not the things of the flesh that you might see on the outside. Now, this is such an important principle. The Bible teaches us again and again and again, especially today, because our society, as it loses Christianity, is losing this as a principle. And so we're going back to judging people by the flesh. People are more divided now by outward fleshy things. So we've got a society full of suspicions and divisions and all those things. But as Christians, we are not to judge by the flesh or by worldly values. And that's what the people of Nazareth got wrong. But it's not our way. We're to judge what's really important. We can be thankful. God does not judge according to the flesh. Not in that sense. Rather, he looks on the heart. He looks at the character. He looks at what you do. Are you walking with Christ? Where are you going? Is his law written on your heart? Does God see genuine godliness and love? And so this is another important lesson we should learn from this. Not to judge by the flesh, but to recognize what really counts. But then one final thought. Reward. Although the Lord was rejected by his own, he does know there will be reward in the end. Look at what the Lord says in response. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And again, that's probably a proverb of the time. But notice what he's saying positively. True prophets and the true children of God are not without honor. It's a good thought. Might not be honored in this life or by those around them who just look at them from the outside. But they do have honor. Well, in what sense? They've got honor in God's eyes. There'll be reward in the end, in the kingdom of heaven. And I want to encourage you, if ever you're getting discouraged in the Christian life, yes, there are no medals or trophies handed out in this world for being a faithful Christian. There's no award shows or streets named after you. There's no cash prizes for living a holy life, faithful to Christ, in humility and simplicity. There will be cups of persecution. There will be the prize of rejection. You can serve God faithfully. In fact, the more faithfully you serve him, the more likely you're to get scars and a bad reputation and to be forgotten. But there'll be honor where it really counts. In the kingdom of God. Reward from God. And there's a great prize worth enduring for. To think that you might, maybe you go back to your hometown and there's not much of a welcome, but to enter the kingdom of heaven and to hear Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, say to you, Christian, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wouldn't that be the greatest honor of all? Worth giving everything for to serve him now? And so never be discouraged, Christian. Maybe there's no honor now. But a prophet, a child of God, is not without honor. Not in God's eyes. And so our Lord, he knew that pain of being rejected by his own. But there's the comfort you and I can come to him. And we see here what really counts. Not where you're from, but where you're going. And the Lord encourages you, Christian. There will be honor in his kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, that he came into the world in order to suffer and be rejected, and that this was a demonstration of your love for us so that we could be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to faithfully follow him. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to graciously endure rejection. We pray that you'd help us to follow our Savior's example, and that we would judge by what is really important and not by the flesh. And we pray, Lord, please keep us keep us faithful to the end. In the hope, Lord, that we will all enter into that glory above and hear those precious words of welcome from Christ. Lord, we thank you that it is all by your grace, from beginning to end, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.